Our text this morning in our study in the book of Romans is the first six verses of the seventh chapter. As I mentioned last week, the first five chapters of Romans deal with the subject of how a person can have eternal life. How a person born in trespasses and sin who's dead can have life, have that forgiveness of sins, have that necessary righteousness that they might stand before a holy God. That's the first five chapters, how to have eternal life. Beginning at chapter 6, we move to the subject of how to live that eternal life. And the issue that Paul has been dealing with, particularly for these Jews that were living in Rome that had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what is the relationship of the Mosaic Law to how they are now to live? And in chapter 7, he is going to draw an analogy between the Christian's relationship to the law, and or the Jewish relationship to the law, and the Christian's relationship to the grace that saves. In fact, it's marked out here. He's going to illustrate it with a marriage relationship. Verse 4, he says that you should be married to another, even to him that raised, who is raised from the dead. So we're going to deal with the issue of a marriage relationship this morning. And when I get to the end of our study, I want to particularly focus in on how our society today is changing the concept of marriage and how it's affecting the church. So in order to do that, I thought it might be a good idea if we start with a little reminder of what God says about marriage. And before we get to Romans chapter 7, I would have you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, just to review, refresh the background of God's purpose in the marriage relation. And we start with the necessity of it. Genesis chapter 2, and I want to begin reading it at verse 18. Now, the context or the situation is this. At this point in time, God has created Adam, but Eve is not yet come into being. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." This is one of my personal idiosyncrasies or pet peeves. Probably the latter is the more accurate of the term. But would you notice that the word help and the word meet are not connected together? I hear so many people saying of the woman, she is a helpmeet or a helpmate. It is meet, not mate. And it is help, meet. Not one word, but two. The word meet simply means fitting or compatible to. She is a helper that is compatible with the man that God has created. And the Lord God said, it is not good. Something, therefore, must be missing. Because when God created Adam, there was nothing evil or bad about his creation. It simply was incomplete. So in verse 18, we see here at least the hint of, if not the declaration of, the incompleteness of man apart from the woman. Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him." After going over all the animal creation, there wasn't anything that would satisfy or be compatible with the incompleteness of Adam to fulfill him. By the way, I was thinking about this morning. I'd like to know who came up with the saying that the dog is man's best friend. The dog. Biblically, the cat didn't do it. The dog should not be man's best friend. the wife should be. The dog can never complete the man. The woman can. Nonetheless, let's move on before I get off on another tangent here. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof and instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, why the name woman? Well, simply this. Adam was asleep. He woke up. There was Eve. And he goes, whoa, man. And there you have the etymology of the word woman. Moving right along. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Not only was man incomplete without one who would be compatible with him, but man was also limited with an ability. After this, God is going to say to them, be fruitful and multiply. I'm not too sure how fruitful Adam could have been without Eve, but this I know for certain. He could not have multiplied without her. That was the creative design of God, to bring a man and a woman together and to populate the earth with it. Woman was necessary for man. That's the necessary thing. And would you notice it says here, for this cause, that she can complete the man. And I would take it that it also works in reverse, that the woman apart from the man is also incomplete. And obviously, unable by herself to populate the earth. So we have the necessity of the marriage relationship, but then we see the intent of the marriage relationship. And that's found here in verse 24. Therefore shall a man, number one, leave. He shall leave his father and his mother. That does not mean that they stop loving mother and father, that they stop respecting father and mother, that they stop caring for mother and father. It simply means that they begin a new relationship, an independent family relationship from. And not only from parents, but we could say from all others. They become a unique family union. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. There is a commitment to each other. I am going to stick by you. A commitment of faithfulness. And notice it says, he shall cleave unto his wife, singular, period. Both are important. People say, well, God blessed people in the Old Testament who were polygamous. Well, he did. But he did so despite their polygamy, not because of their polygamy. In fact, in every polygamous marriage relationship, you always find problems in the marriage relationship. So it's wife singular. That's the intent of God. And then period. And we'll get into this in just a little bit later when we get to the conclusion of this thing. But wife and no other. A leaving, a cleaving. And then the end of the verse, and they shall be one flesh, a weaving, a productivity within that union. Solomon talks about it in Ecclesiastes where he says two are better than one. Now, as long as the two are independent of each other, they're no better than anybody else. But when the two come together, in fact, at the end of the thing, he says, and a three-cord strand shall not easily be broken when you intertwine those things. It's hard to break. Take a string, snap a string, take another string, snap it, but weave them together and now they become doubly strong. And so it is in the marriage relationship. There is a creation of an independent union. There's a cleaving of one to another, a bond of faithfulness. And in that coming together, there is a productivity that cannot be accomplished apart from each other. Obviously, that has primary reference to the procreation and the population of the earth, but it even goes beyond that. I have learned so much from my wife. I trust my wife has learned from me also. we don't learn from each other if we're distinct from each other, if we're separated. It's our union together that, I hate to say this, but I rub off on her. And sometimes that's a good thing. And she rubs off on me. Sometimes that's a good thing. And we'll just leave it at that. That's God's purpose in the marriage relationship. A leaving, a cleaving, and a weaving. Now, with that background, let's take it to our study in Romans chapter 7. It begins by saying, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives." He's going to start with, okay, let's see how the law relates here. And it has dominion over the person. But we're going to liken it to a marriage relationship. And in verse 2 it says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." In this case, God's law, God's commandment concerning these things, you come together as husband and wife, you stay in that relationship for as long as both of you are living. But if the husband dies here, she's loosed. In other words, she's free from that bonding to that person. She does not need to remain in that condition for the rest of her life. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And the thing is this, in the marriage relationship, if there is union with another, it's called adultery. And adultery under the Mosaic law was punishable by death. You go back to John chapter 8, and the Pharisees bring a woman to Christ. And she said, "We've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Moses says in the law, she is to be stoned. What do you say?" Now the issue with Christ wasn't whether she should be stoned or not. The issue was, were you following the law exactly? For the law says you bring both the woman and the man. Well, they just brought the woman. They violated the law. So now they're asking for partial justice. Do you know what partial justice is? It's injustice. It's a breaking of the law. It's not a fulfilling of it. It's a breaking of it. But here, the idea is, if you have union with another, that's adultery. Why? "Because for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Well, I'm letting go and cleaving to another. That's not God's plan. The conditions of the marriage relationship were you cannot be married to another while the spouse is still alive. But the end of verse 3 says this, "But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." If death takes place, there is freedom to marry another, and it's not sinful. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul recommends it for the younger women. What's interesting is you go back to the book of Ruth. There were three women in the book of Ruth by name. One was Ruth, the other was Naomi, and the third was Orpah. Ruth and Orpah were Moabitess. They married Jewish husbands, sons of Naomi. And they're all living down in Moab, and all three husbands die. Well, Naomi says, "I think I better go back to where I came from." And she says to her daughters-in-law, she says, "You girls don't have to follow me. You can stay behind and have other husbands." She said, "I'm too old for that. But you girls can remarry." And Ruth says, "Well, no, I'm going with you." Orpah, she stays behind. We don't know what happened to her, but Ruth does remarry. She marries a man by the name of Boaz. And together they have children, Obed. And Obed gets married and has a child called Jesse. And Jesse gets married and has a child, David, King of Israel. God blessed greatly that remarriage of Ruth. That was great. That was wonderful. Those are the conditions. But now we move on. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The first thing we see here is that death has taken place. Now, he's likening the marriage relationship to the relationship with the law. And he says, you have become dead ones. Well, how did that happen? Well, you go back to Romans chapter 6. Therefore, by baptism, we are dead with Christ. We are buried with Christ. In our identification with Christ, when we received Him as Savior, we died with Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, two words. Well, how can that be if you were crucified? Resurrection took place. If we died with Him, we shall also be raised with Him. Romans chapter 6 says, we are identified with His resurrection. So death has taken place, but also we have resurrected with Him. And consequently, that we should be married to another. And now, that relationship to the law, death. Relationship to another, grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ is what has taken place. Even to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The intent of the new marriage relationship is to bring forth fruit unto God. Well, you remember back in the book of Genesis, I didn't cite the verse specifically, but I mentioned it. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The first commandment given to the two of them was to be fruitful. Well, here once again, we have this very same commandment being given to the Christian. Bring forth fruit unto God. Well, what kind of fruit? Well, look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What's he talking about here? When we were under the law, all that we found ourselves doing were the things that were contrary to the law. In fact, we're going to deal with it tonight as we move on in the next step portion of Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, before the law came along and said, thou shalt not covet, I didn't know what coveting was about, but I saw that law that says you shouldn't do it. Guess what happened? I wanted to start coveting. We did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What he talks about then in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are to bring forth fruitfulness of Christian character. Be fruitful. In other words, here is Adam by himself, incomplete. And here is Eve by herself, incomplete. But bringing the two of them and leaving father and mother, which they couldn't do, but every generation afterwards could, and cleaving unto one another, they could become fruitful in fulfilling each other, making each other the complete person that they were by God's creation. Be fruitful. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, and all the other ones that are in there. Those are the things that cannot be accomplished by the law, but can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God working in you through His grace. Fruitfulness of Christian character, but then fruitfulness of Christian converts. Be fruitful and multiply. It's interesting the order that was given back in Genesis of the commands. See, if we try and multiply without being fruitful, we won't do so well. But if we become fruitful, then others are going to want to be like us. And conversion becomes far, far easier. Don't get them out of order. Don't neglect either. Our command is found in Matthew chapter 28 as well as other portions of the Gospels. And we have called it the Great Commission. Some have taken it as the Great Suggestion. Well, it's kind of like in a marriage relationship of saying, well, I'll be married to you in name, but I don't want any of the responsibilities of marriage. That doesn't work. What Paul is saying here is you've died. The law no longer has its control over you, dominion over you. Now you are married to another. You are married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's His grace that is going to control how you live, and you will still be fruitful that way in character and converts. But what happens if we change our concept of what marriage is all about? You may have noticed within the last decade or so that the institution of marriage has undergone some changes in our society. Have you noticed that? Or has it just escaped your attention? I want to consider what our world today is defining marriage and its influence having crept into the church is causing. Number one thing that I have found in our marriage relationships today is marriage is no longer necessary. It was necessary for Adam and Eve. It's necessary for all people in God's will. Hebrews 13 tells us that God will judge fornicators, but marriage and its bed is honorable in all. But our world today says, nah, marriage is nothing more than a piece of paper and a very expensive ceremony. Well, it is sometimes a very expensive ceremony. I guess it does have a piece of paper to it. But the first part of God's command for Adam and Eve, leave your father and your mother and cleave, is a commitment of faithfulness. I was reading some statistics in preparation for this morning, and I found out that over 50% of people getting married today have already lived together. I'm not just talking about a night together. I'm talking about setting up house together. Over 50%. And you know what? 80% of those who live together before marriage end up in divorce. But it has no effect on things. Marriage is not necessary. Well, commitment, then, is not necessary. And oh, are we finding this true within the body of Christ today? Oh, I want to be living together with the church. I want to be living together with Christ. I just don't want to make a commitment to it. Part of commitment would be formal membership. For you see, in membership, you are making a commitment. And as long as you're not a member, there's no commitment. I'm not responsible. I can show up when I want to show up. If I don't want to show up, I don't have to show up. I can do this, I can do that. I'll do whatever I want. No one's in authority over me. And that verse that speaks of the elders having authority over you in the book of Hebrews, throw that out because I'm not a member. It's like living together. I don't believe the Lord is very happy about that. But whether it be the church, worse is just a lack of commitment to Christ. I like living together with Him. I like the benefits of this non-binding relationship, but I don't want to put myself under His commands either. Secondly, marriage is not restrictive. You notice what it said in verse 3 about the woman whose husband dies? She'd be married to another man. She be married to another man. The intent of God in marriage is a man and a woman. Not a man and a man. Not a woman and a woman. Not a person and an animal. A man and a woman. Why? Because the animal kingdom could have never fulfilled that which was incomplete in the creation of man. Only one another could complete each other. Only those two could populate the world. Well, we can do that scientifically now without that union. Well, we can. That doesn't make it right. And consequently, we're ordaining all these things that are outside the will of God and accepting them. Well, as long as there's that love between them, it's okay. Do you know what I say to that? Hogwash. Phooey. Baloney. Or any other word that you might want to come up with. God says marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, how does that affect the church? Well, I can love Jesus Christ. There's a lot of other things I can love too. You know, Confucius had some good ideas. Buddha had some good ideas. Dr. Spock had some good ideas. Darwin had some good ideas. The fellow that just died, Hawking's had some good ideas. I can take the best of all these things and bring them into my household and live by them too. Do you know what I say about those things? The same as I say about the others. Baloney. Hogwash. Marriage is designed for a man and a woman. In the church, your relationship is with Christ and no others. No other man, no other philosophy should be guiding your life than what Jesus Christ gave us in the New Testament. Marriage is not restrictive. Oh, yes, it is. Thirdly, marriage is not permanent. Now, regardless of what you believe concerning the divorce issue, everyone agrees that at least at the outset of a marriage relationship, it is intended for a lifetime. We generally, in our marriage vows, say, until death do us part. The idea is, this is how the rest of my life is going to be. But in our day and age today, that's no longer the case. Marriage is just till I don't feel like it anymore. When I don't feel like it anymore, I'm free to go. Which is why so many marriages are failing. Have Carol and I ever had rough times in marriage? She lives with me. Rough times are guaranteed. This summer, it will be, where is my wife? It's going to be 44 years for her and I. She deserves a medal. Do you know how we made it through the rough times? Because we were committed that this would be for a lifetime. And therefore, she had to realize I was right. And out we go for lunch again. No, we had to learn to work it out and find the will of God in solving our problems. Why? Because we committed ourselves until death do us part. Not so in our world today, and not so in the church. Not so with the Lord. I'll love you, Lord, as long as things are going well, but when things get rough, then I feel that I can walk away without consequence. If you're working along in the outlines that I provided for you, I want you to add one thing. It's the word Demas. Now, that's maybe a Greek word. It's a name of a person. And he's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And if you will, turn there quickly and then I will close. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas is described or is named in two other places. Once in the book of Colossians and once in the book of Philemon. In Philemon, he is called a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. In Colossians, it simply says that he is there with Paul. Both of these letters were written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. 2 Timothy is written during Paul's second imprisonment. He is about ready to die at this point in time. And he says this in verse 10. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, or quickly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. He took off. Why? Having loved this present world, he found another lover. And he left me. Now, does that say he lost his salvation? No. But he lost all the rewards that he could have had in staying with the Apostle Paul. Just took off. And we find it today. We just take off. Well, sometimes we come back. And then when something else comes along that we love so much, we take off again. And then we come back and we take off again. We run into this every year, especially when Pittsburgh is involved during the Super Bowl. Pastor, are you going to move the service so that we can watch the Super Bowl? No. You know why? I like football, but I love my Savior. And He comes and always. Marriage is a permanent relationship that I will not forsake. How about you? Has the philosophy of this world invaded your beliefs about who you are with Jesus Christ? It's so easy, but it's so, so wrong. God, help us to accomplish the intent of God to be, oh, by the way, complete in Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. We are complete in Him. Without Him, we are incomplete. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. We cannot be fruitful. We cannot multiply. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father, accomplish your purposes today as we consider our relationship with you based upon a marriage relationship that you created at the very beginning of time. Lord, there are so many things that draw our affections, that draw our time away in accomplishment, that in the grand scheme of things are so, so worthless. We miss worship for you because of something else. We miss opportunities to serve you because something else has come along. We bring into our lives things from outside the Word of God that just mean so much. And we neglect that which has power to save. Lord, forgive us. Cause us today to walk with you hand in hand as a husband and wife should. And we'll praise you for what you do as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.